Well, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to stand as you're turning to Matthew chapter 13. I want to read verses 31 and 32. Matthew chapter 13, verse 31 and verse 32. Jesus speaking here at Matthew 13, 31, 32. He presented another parable to them saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, Lord, we just want to thank you for the reading of your word, the word that is powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. I pray, dear Lord, that we would allow your word to be open to us this morning. Pray that we'd be obedient to the Spirit as He divides, as He does surgery where we need surgery. I pray, dear Father, that we would be obedient. We would allow Him without resistance to apply grace where grace is needed. We ask all these things in your precious and holy name. Amen. You know, we're continuing through the parables on Jesus' parables. We come to this parable in Matthew chapter 13. If you're following in the YouVersion app, you have more information about this and you can follow along. But I want to give you the context to the story. And in his article titled "A Closer Look, Messianic Expectations," New Testament scholar Craig Evans writes, "The messianic expectations in the Jewish and Christian faiths are traced back to God's covenant with King David, which is found in 2 Samuel 7. And the aftermath of the exile and cessation of the Davidic dynasty. Hope arose after that happened, after that dynasty had ceased. Hope arose that God would someday restore a godly king to Israel. Some of Israel's prophets foretold of the coming of a regal Davidic descendant, and their description seemed to portray him as far more than a mere mortal. In fact, in Isaiah, he foretold the coming of a child and son who will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, and whose kingdom will never end. That is found Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. Again, in Isaiah 11, 1 through 5, he prophesied of a coming, of the coming of a branch of David on whom the Spirit of God will rest, who will rule the earth with justice and equity. Descriptions such as these hinted that the coming anointed one, the Messiah, would be God himself. I want you to, you don't have to look, you can just make notations in the sermon notes section there. I do want you to look there at Isaiah 11, 1 through 2. Just mark that down. Isaiah 11, 1, 2, and verse 4. Here Isaiah says specifically, we can see that these messianic expectations there with Isaiah. He writes, "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit." I want you to capture this in the imagery of this parable of the mustard seed. "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." And then in verse 4, he writes, "But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth." I want to highlight the next part of the verse. "And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked." This, above anything else, was the messianic expectation of the Jews during the first century. They expected a conquering king. I know that's nothing new to you. You've heard me say that before in this church many times, as I'm sure you've heard many other pastors. Well, why are you bringing it up now? It's because this is the context for
this parable.
With this messianic expectation in this context, there came whispers of a story riding the wind of voices that a little baby boy had been born to a carpenter named Joseph by Mary, his wife. It was said of the boy whom the parents named Jesus that he had been born of a virgin and that he had been born in a manger in Bethlehem. And many thought, what a crazy story. There were even whispers, a whisper in the wind, that an angel came and visited shepherds in a field and told them, I bring you good tidings and good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. The shepherds were saying, when we reached Bethlehem, we found the baby boy just as the angels had said. Others thought, who can really believe a bunch of stinking shepherds? Yet, still there were more whispers that were flooding around the area how the story of Jesus' birth frightened King Herod so much that he killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under. And many thought of the whispers of these stories about Jesus. Well, there goes Herod again. He was always protecting and will always protect his throne, even if it is a wild story about a baby boy. Then there came a story about a man named Simeon, who was wise and devout, who was, like most Jews, looking for God's comfort. Scripture says God's consolation for Israel. We understand that term best as God's comfort in His Messiah. God's comfort in the Messiah to Israel. This man was looking. He was wise and devout. The word on the street was that old Simeon had said he would not see death until he had seen the Messiah. Then the most unexpected event happened. Mary and Joseph took baby Jesus into the temple, and Simeon took him into his arms, into his hands, and he said, Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your words, for mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. Then a little while after that happened, Simeon died. And then there were some who said, who can believe an old man? He probably had dementia. These were the stories that were floating around upon that gentle breeze that ran into the headwind of the messianic expectation of the Jews. As soon as these stories appeared, they stopped. The Jewish people would hear nothing of Jesus again until he was how old? 12 years old. Then they had this story of him coming into the temple and preaching and teaching as though he were an educated person. And yet, he was none other than the son of a carpenter who had been taught how to work with wood. As soon as that story hushed, I am sure as soon as that story arose, there were many who would say, he's but nothing but a carpenter's son. And as soon as that story vanished, nothing again until Jesus was around 30 years old. I want to look at that phrase that I said, the breeze of that story running headlong into the headwind of messianic expectations. I want to compare and contrast two passages of Scripture, if you'll jot them down. Isaiah 1:4. And Matthew 12:19-20. Matthew 12:19-20, we talked a little bit about last week. But I want to start first with the headwind that gentle breeze of a story ran into. We've already mentioned it in the opening of this sermon. Isaiah writing, but with the righteousness he will judge the poor and will decide with fairness for the afflicted, and he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. That is the messianic expectation of the Jews. I want you to look at the gentle breeze of how Jesus arrived upon the scene and the canvas of the world. Matthew chapter 12, verses 19 and 20 says, "He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory." These two verses reveal the difference between the expectation and the reality of a Messiah. While we believe Jesus' entry into the world was spectacular, on this side of that event, I can tell you in my mind, it is nothing less than spectacular. And there are many other words that you could write and the adjectives that you could use to describe that event with God entering the scene of humanity and offering himself. It is nothing less than spectacular. But had we been a Jew in the first century, I think the stories about Jesus' entry onto the world stage would have been met with a large dose of skepticism. That's what I really believe. This introduction that all I've talked about sets the stage and context for truly understanding the parable of the mustard seed. Here in this parable, Jesus begins the parable with a simile. The kingdom of heaven is like. What is the kingdom of heaven like? Many wanted the kingdom of heaven to be much more than what it was or how it was being revealed to humanity. They wanted much more grandiose. They wanted that conquering warrior king. But here Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. But before we even get to the grain of mustard seed, the interpretation of the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven is made. The interpretation has to be made through that one phrase. The kingdom of heaven is like. We cannot understand it without looking at that phrase first as the lens through which we're looking. We cannot understand what Jesus is referring to unless we understand what the messianic expectation of the Jews had for the Messiah. And we cannot understand what Jesus is talking about here in this parable unless we understand how he truly entered the canvas of this world. How he entered the scene. With all of that in our minds, Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. The mustard seed was not the smallest seed that was used by the Jewish people. However, it was a small seed that the Jews used and would understand. Jesus is not interested in teaching a botany lesson here. That's not what he's doing. Sure, there were smaller seeds, but this was something that they would understand because they had sown mustard seeds before. They understood it. It's something that they grasped. And as they looked at this parable, as the disciples looked at this parable, and as Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, anyone would recognize that it begins small, with just a blip on the radar of an event that they were not expecting. It started that small. The entry of the kingdom of heaven in the world of men began at Jesus' birth. That seminal event. In the eyes of the Jewish faithful, this was seen as a very small and inconsequential event. It was a blip on the radar screen that faded as soon as it appeared, or so it seemed. Yes, Jesus' story was filled with gusto at the beginning and again at the age of 12. But between and after these years until he was 30, there was no whisper of anything. The mustard seed of grace. Let's look at this parable through those words and through that lens. This mustard seed of grace had been planted upon the fertile soil of the world and left to grow.
And this seed of grace did grow right under the very nostrils of men. There it grew. And it continued to grow. And it continued to grow. And as Jesus' ministry is inaugurated by His Father in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, which we have spoken about before, the branches of this tree of grace began to take hold of men, particularly 12 men specifically, and began to give them shelter and began to allow them to be nurtured and allow them to have grace extended over them. And they began to see through the nurture of this seed that was planted right under the nostrils of men. They began to see the kingdom of heaven as it really was expressed through the birth of Jesus Christ, through the death of Jesus Christ, and through the continuation of the Holy Spirit's ministry as He descended upon those men at Pentecost. These 12 men were discipled by Jesus and began to spread the gospel of grace throughout the world. It is unto such a tree of grace that people of all nations will come to find rest under its canopy. Jesus and the arrival of the kingdom on heaven may not have been the largest seed in the seed bag, but given it enough time and enough intentional nutrition with God, the initial size makes no difference. Doesn't make a difference. Kind of reminds me of a little hymn, "Little is Much When God Is In." You know, as I look and I think to myself, this is how the disciples began to understand this parable. And it's how we should begin to understand this parable. But there are other ways that we too can understand this parable. Because the seed of faith that was planted in our hearts, that churches and people helped to nourish, that was brought to fruition in a person or in you accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that is an extension of this event right here. And you may think, well, Mike, you know, I've been saved and, you know, there's really I'm not seeing a lot of growth in my life. It does not matter, folks. If you will begin with just that little grain of mustard seed in this parable and give some intentional nutrition in the Word of God and through relationship with others, the same way that Jesus did with His disciples, look at what we have received because the disciples learned at Jesus' feet. Look at what we have received because others learned at the disciples' feet. Look at what others will receive from us because we are an extension of that great tradition of focusing upon relationships and the Word of God. Now, as we look at this in application, I will tell you, it does not matter to me what our current size here at Tallapoosa First Baptist is. It doesn't matter. What matters to me is that we take a look deep into the parable of the mustard seed and how it represents the kingdom of heaven and what Jesus did to grow the kingdom beyond Himself and others. So I want to give you some I statements now as we come and get a verse of hymn ready. As you're turning, I want to give you some I know statements in the form of application here. You know, one thing that I know is that we live in the most technologically advanced time in history. Did y'all know that? I mean, what's the age span of technology now, Tim? Jason? 3 months? 6 months? 2 weeks? Depends upon the technology, but I can tell you this. Every year they're coming out with a new cell phone. Pretty soon it's going to be every 6 months. But what I know is that we live in one of the most technologically advanced time in history. I know that change is not a matter of if, it is only a matter of when. I know that the gospel will never change. I know that Jesus will never change. I know that people, we here in this place, this morning, we live fast, which is to say, we live a busy life. I know, after saying that, even looking at my own life, I know that many times I am even too busy for Jesus
or for others.
I know that Jesus grew the kingdom through transformational relationships where he asked questions and where he held men accountable and women accountable to his word, which grew them. I know that those relationships resulted in even more transformational relationships. So it does not matter to me our current size here at Tallapoosa First Baptist. It only matters to me that we make intentional decisions that will grow God's kingdom beyond ourselves. We really got to take a look at ourselves and our lives and begin to make intentional decisions, because what is more important in our life is growing the kingdom much farther than where it is now. And to do that, it's going to create some lifestyle changes in Mike's life. And I believe it will do the same in yours. Will you have to make some hard decisions? Yes, I believe we all will. I believe we all must make hard decisions. After all, like I said last week, Jesus makes me uncomfortable. Oh, I know he loves me, but he still makes me uncomfortable when I'm reading his word, when his Holy Spirit descends and I get those Holy Ghost goosebumps running up my spine. He makes me uncomfortable even though he inspires me. But what he always inspires me to is action. But I am left to make the decision. I have to make that decision or nothing changes. I know, ladies and gentlemen, here this morning, that little is much when God is in it. That mustard seed, once it grew, it became bigger than any tree in the field. So that all the birds, which represents all the peoples of all nations, would come and find rest underneath its canopy. I know that it does not matter where you are in your relationship with God. It does not matter that you think it is inconsequential. I know that little is much when God is in it. I know that by making intentional changes to your lifestyle, you will increase the time and intentional nutrition from your relationship with others and God's holy word. I know that if you will do these things, you will grow. I know that if we do these things, we will grow. Ladies and gentlemen, I know that it's time to stop doing church. I know that it's time to start being the church that spreads the gospel canopy where people will grow into mature disciples and expand that canopy to all peoples. So my call to you this morning in this sermon, the parable of the mustard seed, if that is the type of church you want to become, if that is the type of church you want to be a part of, I ask you to come and commit your time and your talents to the Lord here in this place.